بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. In today's session we return back to our reading from the أربعين النووية of الإمام النووي رحمه الله تعالى and our discussion of its أحاديث. The أحاديث, as we mentioned previously, that revolves that Islam revolves around or compiled by Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala. In today's session we turn to the following hadith, and it is the 8th hadith within the Arba'een, and that is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who mentioned that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وأن محمد رسول الله ويقيم الصلاة ويؤت الزكاة فإذا فعلوا ذلك عصموا مني دماءهم وأموالهم إلا بحق الإسلام وحسابهم على الله. He mentions the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that indeed I was commanded to fight against the people until they bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, that they establish the salah, that they give the zakah, and if they do so, then their blood and their wealth will be protected from me, except by way of the right of Islam. وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, and their hisab or their reckoning is upon Allah, is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith is an important hadith since it enters into a number of areas. It is a hadith that is muttafaqun alayh, agreed upon by both al-Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim. And actually it is a hadith that has been used by those who wish to paint Islam in a bad light, just as it has been used by those who have Khariji tendencies. As far as those who attempt to paint Islam in a bad light, then they use the hadith to prove, in their opinion, that Islam is a religion that calls the people to fight and kill, and to spill blood, and to kill anyone that doesn't accept their religion. As far as the Khawarij and those who have that orientation, then they say that the hadith establishes the fact that it is compulsory for us to fight and kill all of the kuffar. And so the understanding of the hadith and having an understanding of the hadith is essential for the Sahih Sunnah. First and foremost, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he mentioned أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ, the term أُمِرْتُ is of course a reference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, though Allah azza wa jalla has not been mentioned. He said, I was commanded. And as the people of knowledge mentioned, it is clear that what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intended by way of that is that Allah azza wa jalla commanded. His statement, an uqatil an-nas, that I was commanded to uqatil an-nas. The term here, the term that is used here, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ, is a reference here to al-qital wal-muqatala. That is, it is a reference to fighting against something or someone. And there is a huge difference between the statements of the Prophet أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ and the statement أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَقْتُلَ النَّاسِ.
those who attempt to utilize the hadith in a manner in which it should not be understood, then they interpret the hadith as aqtul an-nas, that I was commanded to kill the people. And it's not what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, umirtu an uqatil an-nas, I was commanded to fight against them. And it doesn't necessitate that fighting against an individual is killing them, though there is no doubt that the hadith has in it an evidence for jihad. As far as the hukum and the ruling of jihad, then the hadith indicates the wujub of jihad, as our scholars have mentioned, that it is compulsory. But we should understand that, number one, jihad is of types. Number two, those who are fought against are likewise of types. And the reasons for our fighting. Number one, as far as jihad is concerned, and from the types of jihad, the scholars mentioned that there are two main types. From the types and the categories of jihad is jihad al-dafa'. Jihad al-dafa' is a defensive jihad. That is, the Muslimun are being attacked, and so they defend their lands, they defend their countries, their borders from this attack. And then you have the jihad of talab, and that is an offensive jihad. That is, the leaders of the Muslimin determine that a particular people and their army are to be fought against. And I stress, and their army. Since fighting, ikhwan, and the affair of jihad does not revolve around individual skirmishes and people entering into lands or buildings and blowing a bus up, blowing a train up, or blow a building up. That is not the jihad of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. These were wars that were fought against armies. Armies fighting against armies. And so the offensive jihad, that is when the Muslimun initiate, then it is done similar or in a similar manner to the wars that are initiated outside of Muslim lands. And what I mean by that is that the wars that are initiated, for example, in our modern times, are wars that are initiated for just causes. And they're referred to as just wars. And of course, it is something that may differ from people to people, that which is considered a just war. And so what may be considered a just war with some people may not necessarily be a just war with others. But those quote unquote just wars are usually fought for certain reasons. And those reasons revolve around repelling what is deemed evil, usually. And so the intent here behind the establishment and behind the wars and the jihad of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they were either jihad wherein Prophet ﷺ repelled the enemies, or they were jihad wherein the Prophet ﷺ initiated against a people who had transgressed against particular things. The second issue are the categories of people other than the Muslim. In relation to the lands that are non-Muslim lands, then the people are of categories. We have those who are referred to as Ahlul Harb or Darul Harb, that is the lands of war. And that is a reference to a people who we are actively fighting against. That is, there is an ongoing, active, present war that we are both participating. They are Darul Harb. The second category of individual are those who are referred to as Ahlul Hudna. And the people of Hudna are those who we have a contract with or a pact with, a pact of peace and security. And Ahlul Hudna, we have no war with them. They are non-Muslims that we have pacts and contracts with, or pacts and agreements with. And when we say pacts and contracts, it may well be that we commission them to enter our lands and to carry out types of work, or that we have an agreement, and that agreement revolves around us agreeing to live in peace with one another. And that pact, those pacts of peace include them entering our countries, for example, and us entering theirs. And then we have Ahlul Dhimma, and they are the non-Muslims who live in our lands, or lands that have been conquered by the Muslims, and they are given the permission to remain upon their deen, with the condition that they pay a levy, or they pay a tax that is known as the jizya. And so these categories of individuals, not all of them, ikhwan, though they are non-Muslims, not all of them are fought against and killed. And so we have then that number one, which returns back to the wording of the hadith and the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, umirtu an uqatil an-nas, yani that we are commanded to fight against. Secondly, the fact that this fighting is not something that is upon every single individual, and never has fighting been compulsory upon every single individual, as our scholars have mentioned. Some from among them, Sheikh al-Islam Taymiyyah, he mentioned except in the Battle of Hunayn. But as far as fighting, then fighting and the ruling of jihad is that it is not wajib upon every single individual to participate. Rather, what it becomes wajib upon every single individual, what is known as Fardul Ayn, upon every single individual in certain circumstances. From those circumstances is that the enemies have surrounded our land and are ready to attack. It now becomes Fardul Ayn, a compulsory duty upon every Muslim. From those circumstances is that the Imam or the Sultan or the Amir or the leader of the land has requested your participation. It now becomes Fardul Ayn upon you based upon that request. The ruling then, number one, of jihad is that it is not Fardul Ayn, rather that is Fardul Kifaya, what is known as Fardul Kifaya, which is a responsibility and a duty upon the Muslims in general. As long as a sufficient number of Muslims fulfill that responsibility, then the wujub, yani the command, falls from other Muslimin. And Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned in terms of yani adilla, Allah Azza wa Jal has not commanded every individual to participate in every single battle. But Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned وَمَا كَانَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَنْفِرُوا كَافَةً, that indeed it is not for the believers to go out and fight altogether. Yani that each and every one of them, it is now binding upon each and every one of them to go and fight. فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ طَائِفٍ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِنْهُمْ طَائِفَةً, as Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned. Rather, a group from among the believers should remain ليتفقهوا في الدين, yani that they return or stay back and learn their religion, وَلِيَنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ, in order to give their people warning and admonition when they return. So the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَ, that it is not for the believers to all go and fight together, indicates clearly that it is not fard al-ayn when jihad becomes wajib, if and when it becomes wajib, it is not wajib upon every single individual. Rather, it is only wajib upon some individuals. Those who have a khariji tendency will claim that jihad is fard al-ayn upon everyone, that everyone must go and fight, and every single individual must participate, that we're all sinful for not doing so, and other than that, from the rhetoric that we hear that comes from them. Allah Azza wa Jal, in numerous verses in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, establishes the fact that what fighting is not wajib upon every individual. From those verses, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, لَيْسَ عَلَى الْأَعْمَى حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْأَعْرَجِ حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرِيدِ حَرَجٌ, that there is no harm upon the blind, nor upon the one who has an impediment in his leg, or upon the one who is sick. And there is no harm upon him if he does not participate in fighting. And so, the ruling of fighting then is that if it becomes wajib based upon these various manifestations of jihad becoming wajib, then it is not wajib upon everyone anyway. It is only wajib upon those who that wujub falls upon, either because of the fact that the imam has commanded them, or that they were commissioned by the government, by the land, to participate in the army, other than that, from the various and varying reasons. So the affair here then is, number one, an issue that returns back to a command that is not fard al-ayn upon every individual. And number two, that it is not every non-Muslim that should be fought against. And number three, that there is a difference between killing and fighting. Prophet ﷺ here did not say, I was commanded to kill. He said, I was commanded to fight. And for that reason, we see, if, for example, the army of the non-believers at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, if they surrendered, the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't just kill them anyway just to get rid of them. If they surrendered, then they would decide what was to be done with them based upon the circumstance. The Prophet ﷺ said, حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, until they bear witness to لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. It's kind of differ in relation to this term, حَتَّى, because the term حَتَّى, it can have more than one meaning. From its meanings, is an indication of السَّبَبِيَّة, or the illah, or the reason behind a particular thing. Yani, I was commanded to fight against the people so that they enter into Islam or bear witness to La ilaha illallah. While another meaning of the term hatta is until. Yani, that it is used li bayan al-ghaya. I was commanded to fight against them until they bear witness. Meaning that when they bear witness, if they utter the testimony of faith, then the believer is commanded to desist. It is haram to continue fighting. And that is what is most apparent in the hadith. Prophet ﷺ, he said, حَتَّى يَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةَ, and that they establish the salah and that they give the zakah. So after they embrace Islam, then they manifest the actions that the Muslimun carry out, and that from the greatest of them is to pray and establish the salah, and likewise to give zakah. And this has in it an evidence of the fact that the actions are from iman. The righteous actions are from iman. Because Prophet ﷺ, He didn't just say حتى يشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله. He said ويقيم الصلاة ويؤتوا الزكاة. That they establish the salah and that they give the zakah. فَإِذَا فَعَلُوا ذَلِكَ عَصَمُوا مِنِّي دِمَاءَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ. If they do so, then their dima, their blood and their wealth is haram and it is protected. إِلَّا بِحَقِّ الْإِسْلَامِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, except with the right of Islam. As far as the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, إِلَّا بِحَقِّ الْإِسْلَامِ, that is, except in the circumstances wherein the blood or the wealth of individuals is halal. And the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, لَا يَهِلُّ دَمِ امْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ يَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِنَّ اللَّهُ وَأَنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَّا بِإِحْدَى ثَلَاثٍ. Prophet ﷺ, he said that indeed the blood of the Muslim who bears witness to La ilaha illallah and Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah is not halal except بإحدى ثلاث, except with one of three things. السيب الزاني والنفس بالنفس والتارك لدينه المفارق للجماعة. Prophet ﷺ, he said, number one, السيب الزاني, the one who is married and has committed adultery. Number two, النفس بالنفس, يعني a life for a life, the rights of retribution. And number three, التارك لدينه المفارق للجماعة, the one who abandons his religion and opposes, goes against the jama'ah. He said in this hadith, لا يحل, here the blood of the Muslim is not halal. And so there are circumstances like the ones mentioned in this hadith where the blood is halal. And so the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, illa bihaqqi al-Islam, except, meaning that his blood and his wealth is protected except by the right of Islam, that is to say, the Muslim, the one who bears witness to la ilaha illallah, even if we believe that he is doing so just to protect himself, then it is haram to fight against or kill him. And that occurred with Usama radiallahu anhu. Usama, on an occasion during a battle, he was fighting on the battlefield fiercely. And just as he went to kill his opponent, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And Usama killed him anyway. And so news of this got back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he called Usama and asked him what had happened. And so he said, O Messenger of Allah, you only said it to protect himself. You only said it to prevent himself from being killed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَقَتَلْتَهُ بَعْدَ أَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. He said, but did you kill him after he said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And so Usama repeated, O Messenger of Allah, you only said it to protect himself. And so the Prophet ﷺ repeated, أَقَتَلْتَهُ بَعْدَ أَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. You killed him after he said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. He said, what will you do on the day of judgment when he comes with لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ? Usama said, by Allah, I wished when the Prophet ﷺ continued and persisted in repeating the statement, I wish that I had not entered into Islam up until that point. Yani that would have happened, and then he entered Islam later. So the hadith then is a hugely beneficial hadith that should be understood from that which is present within the hadith, from meaning and from benefit. Is that Iman and the Islam of an individual is accepted with the Shahadatain, and that actions are from Iman. Similarly, from that which is present within the Hadith, we have an indication of the fact that Jihad is not binding upon every single individual, but that it is binding upon those who the conditions of jihad are fulfilled upon. Thirdly, as we mentioned previously, that it is not said that every single Muslim must kill every single non-Muslim until he bears witness to la ilaha illallah. That is not what the hadith indicates. In fact, some of the scholars mention that the hadith has a reason or sabab al-wurud, that the Prophet ﷺ made the statement based upon a scenario that manifest, and that was a scenario that occurred in a battle. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said that indeed tomorrow I am going to give the flag to a man that loves Allah and His Messenger, يَفْتَحُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ يَدَيْهِ, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will give victory to us upon or at His hands. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, indeed, I have never desired leadership or position except on this occasion. So when it was the following day, everyone was waiting to see who it was that was going to be given the flag. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said to Ali radiallahu anhu, قُمْ اِذْهَبْ وَقَاتِلْ. He said, rise, O Ali, go and fight, and do not turn back. لَا تَلْتَفِتْ حَتَّى يَفْتَحُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. Don't turn back until Allah Azza wa Jal gives you victory. And so Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ عَلَى مَا أُقَاتِلْ. He said, O Messenger of Allah, upon what things should I fight? And in what basis? And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, حتى يقولوا لا إله إلا الله فإذا قالوها حرمت دماءهم وأموالهم إلا بحقها. He said, until they say لا إله إلا الله, and if they say لا إله إلا الله, then their blood and their wealth is haram, except with the right, يعني the right of the shahadatain, the right of Islam. And so the statement then has a scenario and must be contextualized. And here we see it was uttered here upon or during the affair of a battle. That doesn't mean that it is restricted to that which occurred, or it was restricted to that scenario. But it helps us to understand, no doubt, that it was not just a statement that had come from the Prophet commanding every single Muslim to kill every non-Muslim that surrounds him. That is not the case. That is not what the hadith indicates. Alhamdulillah. And so, an important and beautiful hadith that has in it important ma'ani is connected, no doubt, to the topic of and jihad, as it is connected to the topic of iman, and the fact that iman revolves around statements and it revolves around action, and that iman is accepted from an individual who utters it, and you know, the shahadatain is accepted from anyone who utters it, that his blood becomes haram, his wealth becomes haram. Similarly, that the establishment of righteous actions is from iman, and in that is a refutation of the murji'ah, those who say that actions are not from iman. If a person utters the shahada, then he enters into Islam, and that is sufficient. Actions themselves just complete his iman and are not from his iman, and that is not the position of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Nasallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala yuwaffiqna wa iyyakum lima yuhibbuhu wa yardah. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. جزاكم الله
خير. Inshallah, we have two small questions from the sisters, if it's possible. سؤال الأول. The hadith about the five animals permissible to kill, referring to the mad dog. Does this cover all animals that go mad? Barakallahu feekum.
The people of knowledge, in relation to the fawatiq, what are known as the fawatiq, or the things that are to be killed, they mention that those five things that are specified within the hadith, that qiyas may be made upon them, if that is analogy may be made upon them, if the thing that is in question resembles the issues that, or the animals that were mentioned within the hadith, in terms of them being harmful or dangerous. If the animal is harmful or dangerous, then it is, if it is harmful to an individual, it is permissible to kill the animal. But if it is not harmful, directly harmful, i.e. a person is walking past the animal or drives past the animal, it doesn't necessitate that the animal must be killed. As far as the hadith is concerned, in the hadith of Aisha, radiallahu anha, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, خَمْسُ مِنَ الْفَوَاسِقِ, or in some version, خَمْسُ فَوَاسِقٍ يُقْتَلْنَا فِي الْحِلِّ وَالْحَرَمِ. So there are five things that are to be killed, or five harmful animals that are to be killed in Al-Hil and Al-Haram. The intent of Al-Hil wal-Haram is in the... Now, the intent behind Al-Hil wal-Haram is the areas inside of the region of the Haram and the areas outside of the region of the Haram. And so these animals, and if they are, or animals other than them, if they are harmful like them, then the people of knowledge have mentioned the permissibility of killing them on the basis of the similarities that are present between those animals and the animals within the hadith. Allahu a'lam.
Ahsan Allahu ilaykum. Mubaraka feekum. طيب السؤال الثاني والسؤال الآخر regarding vaginal discharge that necessitates wudu. The first part of the question, does it refer to all discharge, i.e. non-sexual, secreted from a woman? As it is normal for a woman to discharge, does it mean she basically has to renew her wudu for every salah? And the second part of the question, as this discharge is tahir, is she required to make istinja along with the wudu? Barakallahu fikum.
As far as vaginal discharge is concerned, then it should be known that discharges of types. You have the discharge that is secreted based upon either having sexual relations or arousal. This discharge is known as medhi. It is referred to as medhi with the man, and what is most correct is that the women likewise have medhi. And if that is secreted, then it breaks the wudu, and the area is washed, and then the wudu is repeated. Then we have the ordinary vaginal discharge that is present with women. Some, of course, there are differences between women. Some are heavy in relation to it. Some have light discharge on a normal, regular basis. As far as this discharge is concerned, then this discharge, there is no evidence that ordinary vaginal discharge breaks the wudu. And of course, ikhwan, there were over 100,000 of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and perhaps half of them were women. And we do not have, from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, him establishing the fact that that is either A, najis, or B, that it breaks the wudu. therefore the origin in relation to regular vaginal discharge is that vaginal discharge, number one, is tahir, it is pure. And number two, if a woman has it and she's heavy, or as occurs, for example, with some pregnant women, that they may be slightly heavier in terms of their regular discharge than normal, then what is most correct is that it does not break the wudu. Of course, if she wishes to make istinja when she or before she makes wudu, then that is permissible. That is, of course, something that is mubah. There's no issue with that. But as far as her vaginal discharge breaking her wudu, then it is not from and goes against the ease of the Sharia. The origin is that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, as occurred in the hadith of Abi Hurairah, "Inna ad-deena yusr wa la yushadda deena ahadun illa ghalaba." The deen is ease, the religion is ease, and no one overburdens himself in relation to the religion except that it overpowers him. And so, if we were to look at the woman who has heavy vaginal discharge regularly, that would necessitate that she's constantly in a state of making istinja. And therefore, she would be similar to the woman or to the man who has what is known as salas baul, any that is incontinence, or someone who has an illness that causes them to impurify or to secrete impurities constantly. And they would be in the same state as them in terms of them having to constantly have to wash and constantly have to make istinja and constantly be breaking the wudu. And that is not from the ease of the Sharia that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave to His Messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in addition to the fact that there isn't substantial evidence indicating clearly that normal vaginal discharge, what is known as al-ifrazat, that it does not, or that it does rather break the wudu. And that is the position of a number of Ahlulim from the contemporary scholars, Sheikh al-Albani and others. And it is the position that is most in line with what is correct. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. To add to that, there is a third type of discharge that is known as al-wadi. And wadi is a discharge that is secreted because of an illness. And wadi is present in men and is present in women. In some instances, some women may have a discharge that is slightly discolored, or that it has a strange coloration or a strange aroma. Wadi does break the wudu, and it is considered najis, and it does require istinja if it is secreted. And so we have then these three different types of secretion, and that which is secreted based upon arousal or relations, which does break the wudu and does require renewing the wudu. If it is based upon ejaculation, then it requires a ghusl. The second is the normal vaginal discharge that, upon the best, the most correct statement, does not break the wudu and is considered pure. And the third is... Okay. And the third, then, is the, as we mentioned, al-wadi, which is discharge that is secreted based upon an illness, which is either has a strange color, or it has a strange aroma, or both usually, and it does break the wudu and it is considered najis. So normal vaginal discharge is not considered najis, neither does it break the wudu, والله تعالى أعلم.
جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخ.
بارك الله فيك.
طيب. الله يحييكم.
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.